Okay, is that live? Yep. I want to do something real quick, just to kind of get this started. My Bible, I've got 212 pages of Torah. Every Bible's different, obviously. What would you say if I said, tear out page 30, 72, 93, 110, 114, and 173, because those are just not comfortable. You think I'm a heretic, right? So today we're going to talk about a topic that's in the Torah that you wish we could tear the page out of. And then for the last 6 months, we have been kind of focusing on some of the things that we've learned in our prior places of worship. And we've been really kind of harping on not everything's bad. We learned some very good things, and we need to learn how to hold on to that, right? And I think probably that's this subject too, and I'm not going to tell you what it is until I lay the framework. The idea is the way the first century church prayed for people, the first century assembly of believers, the way they prayed for people, the way that they laid hands on people, the way they operated in the gifts, the way they did just about everything was probably a lot different than we see today. And sometimes we're trying to figure out, well, how can we go back to that? And then other times we're going, no, Father's calling us to move forward. It may not look exactly like that. In our marriage seminar, we say, and I think it's our favorite saying, isn't it? Not wrong, just different. You know, men aren't wrong, women aren't wrong, they're just different. And I think it's making a big impact on a lot of people's lives on this Friday night seminar we're doing. We'll see at the end and as time goes on. But the bottom line is this: when we have doctrine from our past, whatever, wherever you came out of, it could have been Hinduism, it could be Buddhism, it could be anything. Whenever we have doctrine from the past, it's not all wrong, but let's just be careful with what is different. And we have to make sure that we're doing something that Messianics don't have a good reputation for doing, and that's using discernment. And it may sound a little funny. Evidently, it was to my wife. But the bottom line is true. We don't use discernment. The Father wants us to be a discerning people. Now, I'm just going to be perfectly honest. Before this walk, my discernment level was down around 1 to 2 on a scale of 1 to 10. I just flew blind, went by emotion, had to hear how I was wrong all the time because I made the wrong calls. I had no discernment whatsoever. And when I came into this walk, the Father downloaded discernment to me that I didn't have before, and I think it was for the purpose of fulfilling His calling. But the bottom line is, no matter what your calling is, we need to use more discernment. Amen? So let's take a look at religious doctrine, and let's look at it through different eyes, and let's be careful not to throw everything out with the bathwater. Okay? Cautious, we'll be skeptical, but more important, we're going to let the Ruach lead us so that we can discern what is truly in the Word of God. So by now, you probably figured out the subject is money, okay? And I want to put a few of you at rest immediately, because in that 1 second when that word money hit the air, many of you, your heartbeats went, oh my gosh, I can't believe I came today. I knew there was something I should have done. You know, I didn't. My clothes aren't ironed. I knew He was telling me stay home, okay? But I'm going to promise you, this is not like any message on money you've ever heard in any type of a denominational background. And I'm also going to promise you, it's probably not like anything you've heard in the Messianic community. Not saying that this message is better than those, it's just saying we're going to go a totally different direction, and we're going to focus on things that I think will have far more value rather than harping on why you should give more. Okay, so we're really not even going to touch on that at all. So, blood pressure down, everybody ready? Let's move forward. The problem is, what we've learned about money has been taught falsely. Can everybody agree on that? Most of the time, does anybody agree you've been taught things about money, prosperity, that's been false? The problem is, they use Scripture to teach it. Anybody ever heard those guys up on the stage doing their little backwalk and their moonwalking when they're going, "We are the head and not the tail. Woo, woo, woo." You ever seen that? I've watched it. I've watched it in person. I've watched it on TV. They do a better job than Michael Jackson, trust me. And they're always quoting scripture. So we want to take a look at this because what is the opposite of what they've done in our background? You come into the Messianic community and we make this big excuse for it. Oh, it's all about, you know, your health, and it's all about, oh, your kids love you. And we make this messianic excuse so that we don't have to discuss the subject. And I would suggest to you that maybe it's a little bit of both. Because what we're really talking about is the blessings of Abraham. Amen. That's what we're all, everybody wants to be an heir to the blessings of Abraham, right? I hope you guys do. Otherwise, you got no hope in the kingdom. We want the promises of Abraham. So does the church. So do the Muslims. Why wouldn't they? Abraham was a very blessed person. So, the more interesting question we should be asking is, why do so many people go to the Bible section that they claim was done away with to teach on this subject? That's what we should be really talking about, because the Old Testament, as they call it, is something that has no application for today, except for when it comes to money. So we're going to focus today, and it's going to be a short teaching, maybe 45 minutes at the most. That was another lowering of your blood pressure. And the goal for me today, I do have a goal. I have an agenda, and I have one goal, and that's to get you to look at this subject in a little different way and be open to what the Word of God has to say. Amen? So we're going to start with Deuteronomy 8. And while you're turning over there to read along with me, we got to remember some context here. In Deuteronomy, the vast majority of the entire book is spoken by Moses in one day. This is a one-day oration to the children of Israel right before they're going to go into the Promised Land. And I believe if you go from chapter 5 to chapter 30, that's all in one speaking. But if it's not one day, it's pretty darn close to it. And it's right before they're coming into the Promised Land. Many of the things that he says throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you will notice is repeated over and over and over again. Have you ever read part of it and you get to it and you go, why is he saying this for the seventh time? Whenever you see something repeated over and over again, at the very least, consider that it's extremely important and the Father had him say it as many times as was necessary for it to sink in to the hard heads of the Israelites of this day and time, which I would suggest is very similar to today. And I'm speaking about me. Verse number 1, all the commandments that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that Jehovah swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that Jehovah your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled, which the word is afflicted your soul, anah, he humbled you and let you hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah. So the emphasis that Moses has given to the children of Israel is threefold. Keeping all of the commandments. And how many people realize that you'll read this dozens of times throughout the Torah? Be careful to keep all. Do all. Keep everything. Do all of the mitzvot. It's a big emphasis in there. And this is why people will come and go, well, you know, I tried this and it didn't work. I go, well, you know, I'm not here to pick apart your life, but are you doing all of it? Well, no, you know, I mean, do I really have to keep the Sabbath? Well, why isn't this principle working? Maybe because principle number 2 you're rejecting. I don't know, but it's where we got to start looking at it. Number 2, God afflicted their souls for a purpose. It wasn't just to make them hungry and to torture them. It was so that they would learn to trust him. And number 3, God was seeing what was in their hearts through all of this. It's clearly a testing. Deuteronomy 8:2 is a verse we should memorize. It's a testing to see what is in our heart. These are 3 points that we should take to heart today. He's telling you today to keep all of the commandments, at least all of them that we can keep in exile. And he's asking, will you trust me in every situation I put you in? Are you going to trust me or are you not going to trust me? Because that's what it comes down to. And thirdly, the process that we go through lays our heart on the table, at least before him, often before your own family as well. And that is a terrifying thought sometimes, isn't it? It is for me at times. When I have a moment where I lash out in anger, or if I get upset with somebody and I know that maybe somebody else doesn't see it, but I know the Father does, we start to get this little panic because our heart is laid bare before him. And it is 7 days a week, whether you know it or not. The good news is this: I do not believe God is looking for a heart that's perfect, but he's looking for a heart that's set on pleasing him and honoring him. And that's a heart that is willing to make a mistake and repent and ask for forgiveness. Pardon my voice, I've just got a little bit of a scratchy throat today. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, Jehovah your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of Jehovah your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For Jehovah your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, springs, flowing out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless Jehovah your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget Jehovah your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. I'm going to read that one more time because listen to what he's saying. Take care lest you forget Jehovah your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes. There's a correlation between rejecting God's commandments with forgetting him, or forgetting who he is or his authority. Lest when you have eaten and you are full and you have built good houses and you live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents, scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good to you in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember Jehovah your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget Jehovah your God and go after other gods and serve them, and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that Jehovah makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of Jehovah your God. So the first thing we ought to remember, that's a long list of possible blessings to the children of Israel, with a warning at the end. It's what I call the shorter version of what we're going to see in Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to read a little bit of that later. This promise was for the nation of Israel. It was for all of those who were part of the nation of Israel, going into the land of Israel. It was not a promise that was given to Moses directly for him alone. It was not a promise given to Joshua, the future leader. It was not a promise given to just the Levites. It was for all of the people of the land, but it was predicated upon the fact that the entire land would all keep the commandments. And so when we take a look at this, first thing we realize is this is not an individual thing. Meaning, when you're in exile in a foreign land because of the sins of our forefathers, it may not always go exactly how we read it here in Deuteronomy. Now, I am a believer that these promises are for us, but it's not the same as the promise for the people in the land. And it may look a little different for you and I, which I'm going to kind of share with you something in a couple pages that I think will give you a little perspective, because that's what I think we need when we're talking about money. We need perspective. when the nation goes astray by a few leaders and it's allowed to go astray, the vast majority of them follow suit. Is that correct from what you read of the Old Testament? It seems like every time there's a bad king, the whole nation goes, you know, what the Bible says, a whoring after other gods. The bottom line is this. Can we expect these promises in our lives today? And I'm going to disappoint you with the answer that I believe is correct. And the answer is maybe. It's yes, but it's with a perspective. It's yes with the understanding that we're still under the curse of the nation as it goes astray from God. And when Daniel went to Babylon, what was the first thing that happened to him? Became a eunuch. Do you think at that moment in time Daniel was thinking, what a blessed man I am because I keep the commandments and I love God with all my heart? It took time for Daniel to rise up in the level of stature in the kingdom that allowed him to start, you know, prospering, so to speak. And he prospered his whole life as a eunuch. There's no reversing that. He was a eunuch for life. He had no family. So when we think about this in exile, you know, we all want to sing the, you know, kumbaya songs and all, but in exile, it doesn't always work that way. Because otherwise, how fair is it that you and I live in a land that's fairly free, was originally founded on the principles of God, whether they saw it completely or not. You go way back to the Puritans, and they kept the Sabbath, many of them, if not most of them. There was a long stretch of time where they didn't allow the keeping of any of the pagan holidays. Forbidden in this land. Now, they didn't kill people for it, but it was forbidden. So the founding fathers of this country are really not the ones you see in Washington in 1776. They go back long before that. And even before that, the Native Americans, and that's a whole other story. But the bottom line is we live in a land where we were founded loosely on the principles of God. So we have benefits here that they don't see in areas like Somalia. Believer comes to know Messiah in Somalia, what hope does he have? You know, the father can bless his farm, and then the crime lords come in and steal it. The father can bless him with children, and the crime lords come in and steal the children. They have very little hope. Their hope is in eternity, and my take on that is they will have a special place in the kingdom for those who are faithful under those severe circumstances when we live in a place where we have plenty. And we lack for nothing in reality. But the bottom line is we are going to attempt to deal with this issue without, I'm not going to bail out on talking about it, but the answer is really maybe. And when we gain some perspective, I think you'll see the answer is clearly yes for us here in America. So with those disclaimers out of the way, and my lawyer, David Mankin, nodding his head, it's okay to move forward. Thank you, David. Let's read verse 18 one more time. You shall remember Jehovah your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So the creator of heaven and earth has given us the power to gain wealth. Now that is scripture, folks. It may not sit well in people who want to have the poor mentality, but it's scripture. And we need to analyze what does it mean in the Father's eyes and what does he intend for it mean to us. To confirm the covenant. To confirm something is restating or reaffirming something that already exists. It's not making a new covenant. He says to confirm the covenant. So let's go back and take a look at part of what that covenant is. And we find that in Genesis 12, if you want to turn over there. And this is one of the many promises given to Abraham that is also going to extend down to his descendants, Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes, and by the grafting in many of us in this room. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is when God speaks to Abraham directly. And he says, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Three verses are pretty powerful, aren't they? There's a lot in those three verses. One, you're going to leave the land of your family. Now, do you realize back in this day and time, that was pretty profound? It's not like, you know, the father goes, you know, Tom, I want you to move to Canton. You know, there's people to reach down in Canton. You know, we pack up and move to 20. It's like saying, Tom, you know, you and Cornelia need to go to Guatemala. There's people I need you to reach there. Completely alien, long way away, totally different culture. I speak very little Spanish, a little bit. The bottom line is this was not something they normally did back in this day and time. They stayed planted where they grew up. That was normal. And the father's asking Abraham to do something very abnormal or out of the norm, and he doesn't seem to make an argument. He just says, yes, sir, and he goes. The father also says, I will make of you a great nation. Later it says, fullness of the nations. He's going to make great nations, plural. And he says in a future promise, and from your loins will be kings of these nations. Now you got to realize when you're going to bless somebody with a lot of children, that's the number one blessing you could give to somebody in the scriptures, is children. The number one blessing, more than money, they wanted children. They wanted children because it was burning within them to have a lineage to carry down. Why do you think the examples we have in the scripture when someone's barren, they cry out to God? You know, today is people like, yeah, I didn't have kids, no big deal. In the scripture times, this was a huge deal. Number three, God says, I will bless you. And no matter how you try to spin this, it all comes down to, I'm going to give you a blessing. I am going to take care of you. I'm going to prosper you. Read the rest of the story and you figure out what blessing meant. Yes, it can mean health. Yes, it can mean having an heir. But it also is material as well. We can't spin it. God also pronounces that there will be a blessing and a curse on others. The blessing for those who bless Abraham and his descendants, and the curse who curse him. And then finally, God promises that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we even see this in the New Testament. It's part of our promise, the promises of Abraham. His faith that allowed God to choose him to do this, his faith, the faith of Abraham, is supposed to be the faith you and I walk in. Same faith. It's not different. Abraham rejoiced when he saw the day of Messiah. We rejoice because we know about the day of Messiah. Same faith, same trust, same belief. And what was Abraham most famous for? The father said, do it. He just did it. How many times does Abraham try to wiggle his way out of doing something? Never. The only time he even confronted the father was he was trying to save Lot down in Sodom, just in case there were some people down there that were righteous in that city. And he does it in a very bold but respectful way. The bottom line is when God said move, Abraham moved. And when God said do this, he did it. And that's what we're supposed to be like today. Genesis 18:17 confirms a little bit more, and this is right before the trip down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Jehovah by doing righteousness and justice, so that Jehovah may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So now this gives a little more detail because it says, I have chosen him for a purpose. And that purpose is evidently God knew that Abraham would train his children properly, teach them his ways, and it would get passed down through the years. Now there came a couple hiccups in the generations, didn't there? A couple times where they fell away. But here we are. I did the math, and we could be wrong because we don't know the BC stuff exactly, but roughly 3,800 years later, and there is a remnant of both Judah and Ephraim that are keeping the commandments of God and following them the way Abraham taught his children. He's faithful in ways that we can't even understand. Do we even comprehend the blessings that come with this covenant? Can we really comprehend it? Most of us, no, we can't. Primarily because we're so leery of the past teachers that have led us astray and milked us out of whatever they milked us out of and mistaught us and abused it and did all these things. And I understand those are real issues, but we got to deal with what do the scriptures say. And we're going to talk about this for the next few weeks, you know, obviously taking a break with Cole, because I really want this to be a place where we're not afraid to talk about any subject that God felt was important to write about. Amen? Help me out here, really. Come on. Yeah, you guys are rough. So, perhaps we need to learn a little more about this subject. So we're going to turn over to Deuteronomy 28, which is the famous chapter on the blessings and the curses, because this is what is spoken to the children of Israel. And to some degree, we got to pay attention to this so that we can lay hold of these promises if they are for us to obtain today. Deuteronomy 28. It's called the chapter of blessings and curses, but I like to call it the great if chapter. The great if. If you can do this, I will do that. If is conditional. If is not like a guarantee. If is conditional, and that condition is on you, not the Father. He will always fulfill his end, but it's on us. If means there's something we need to participate in. And if is something you rarely hear in your past religious teachings, because they're primarily focused on you don't have to do anything. And that's sad, because we don't have to necessarily earn salvation, but you can't twist that to say that you don't have to do anything, especially when the Israeli people and the Hebraic mindset is completely a doing mindset. It's all about doing. And that's what Abraham did. So Deuteronomy 8, 28. This entire chapter is blessings and curse. 14 verses you get on the blessings. How many do you get on the curses? 54. Wow. It's not that there's three times or four times as many curses to be had. It's that the Father was four times as more adamant that you understand what you are getting if you reject what he's offering. Does that make sense? He's offering you this. Say, but this is what you're going to get if you reject me. Verse 1, and if you faithfully obey the voice of Jehovah your God, being careful to do all, oh, that's an uncomfortable word again, all his commandments that I command you today, Jehovah your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of Jehovah your God. Now, had this chapter just been two verses, those two verses, that would have been pretty awesome, right? Those are pretty good promises. He's going to set you above all the nations of the earth. That's pretty exciting. Do you know Israel ranks 150th in the world in size? But they're darn near the top in almost every category that has any meaningful application. When it comes to technology, helping other people, you realize they help more of their enemy than probably the rest of the world does? Do you know how many people they save, Palestinians, Syrians, all these people trying to kill them? You know, they'll capture someone that doesn't get killed in the act, but somebody who's trying to do a terrorist act, they capture them, and they take them to the hospital, and they help them. You know, what do they do in the Muslim countries, quite a few of them, when they just capture the Christians just walking around, not even saying anything, not even doing anything. Two girls were just hiking in Morocco last week from somewhere in Europe. They had their heads, with Netherlands, had their heads cut off. Was it because they were preaching? No. Was it because they were evil? No. It's because they were not Muslims. Israel, on the other hand, now you'll never hear this stuff in the news, by the way. If you think you're getting news out of the news, think again. What Israel actually does for the other people and the restraint that they have in holding back is beyond anything you can imagine in this room. And you know how you find out about that? Go talk to one of the generals and let them tell you what it is. We had to wait. 5,000 rockets were launched into our territory. Yet our hands were tied. We could do nothing. No response. Several years. 5,000 rockets. Now, what one of you is going to have somebody shoot a bullet through your window? One bullet, and you're not going to retaliate to protect your family. But in the news, it's those evil, corrupt Jews. I better get off this. The list of this tiny country, 8.2 million people. Do you know how many of their citizens have won Nobel Prizes? More than any other country on earth, as far as just people coming from one country. It's astronomical. The amount, they've won like 18 or 20% of all the Nobel Prizes. God has given them something special. And not all of them are in covenant. I'm not saying all Jewish people are righteous and holy before God, but He's blessed this land, and it's the land you and I are going back to one day if we live long enough, so we better learn to love it. That's why when we get to the Hebrew, you don't have to sing it. I know it's hard for some of you. We do that just to honor Rhonda. No. We're learning to love this language, because when you get there and it says in Zephaniah, He will return you to a pure language. Ruh-roh! I thought it'd be English. Everybody in the world speaks English. No, it's not going to be English. It's going to be Hebrew, and most likely the original form of Hebrew. Second part of this, it talks about the blessings overtake us. But it says this one little nasty thing at the end, if you obey. See, the blessings and the curses from God, they're an if. They're an if. I love you, my son, but if. Well, how many of you tell your child, well, if you clean up your room, I'll give you ice cream? And the kid goes in and dumps all his drawers out, throws dirt all over the place, and comes back and says, can I have my ice cream? Sure, you little wonderful little angel, absolutely. And you just give him ice cream. No. You said, if you clean your room, I'll give you the ice cream. Verse 3 starts out and it says, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. Jehovah will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee seven ways. Jehovah will command the blessing on you, in your barns and in all that you undertake, and He will bless you in the land that Jehovah your God is giving you. Jehovah will establish you as the people holy to Himself, as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of Jehovah your God and walk in His ways. Verse 10, and all the people, and this is the part you need to understand, is there's so much hidden in here. It's in plain sight if you're paying attention. It's hidden if you're just glossing over it. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Jehovah, and they shall be afraid of you. And Jehovah will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that Jehovah swore to your fathers to give you. Jehovah will open to you His good treasury, the heavens, to give rain on your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. By the way, the work of your hands is how you gain in this world. He doesn't promise you a lottery ticket. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And Jehovah will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods or to serve them. So you can spin this if you want. You can try to talk, well, it's talking about something else. But it's clear that He's promising blessing on the nation of those who are willing to carry this out. Now, we know from history that the nation of Israel never at any time had everybody 100% blessed. Yeshua said, the poor will always be with you. Why is that? Father just promised the whole nation to be blessed. You know why it is? Because there's 14 ifs in here. If. And in every generation, there's going to be people that go, nah, not interested. Or, we don't really have to do that. Or, it's not that important. And so we're always going to have people of different levels of income. We're always going to have people that enjoy the blessings a little more than others. And then we have our perspective, which we talked about, meaning some places in the world, they have no hope of ever having the blessings that were like Abraham's. Because they live in exile in a place where the corruption is so bad, they'll never be able to get ahead. I had the, I don't know if I'd call it the pleasure, but I got to play in a golf tournament in India in 1983. And it was eye-opening to me. And I think any of you that have been overseas, and I've talked to a few of you have, when you see how the other people live in the places, not Europe, you know, not South Africa and Australia, in the places where people have real poverty, when you see how hard it is on them and how tough their life is, it makes you reflect. And in India, they had a sign on a tree, and it was caddy fee. And I saw that there was something overlaying that sign. And this is, now 1983 is a long time ago, $3 a day. I was a young kid, 21, 22 years old, just out of college, a little older than that. And I've always been too curious for my own good. So I went over and I looked around when no one's looking and I lifted up that little sign that was overlapping and it was $1 a day. And I thought to myself, well, you know, us professional golfers are coming in. The vast majority of us are just trying to make a living. Otherwise, why would we be in India, right? We're not wealthy. We would be playing in America or Europe. But everybody that was a member of that club was the equivalent of maybe worth $50 million or above. That was the equivalent in that caste society. And what they would give is $1 because they would never, ever consider allowing anybody in that lower class to ever climb out of it. There was no hope. All they could do is hope for every once in a while to get a blessing where they could feed their family. And we live in a land where anybody that's willing to work can do quite well for themselves. You may not get rich, but what defines rich anyway? How do you really define that? I heard 100 times you are the head and not the tail. In teachings, online, TV. But never once have I heard that verse in its entirety. Just one verse. Never once did they ever follow with, if you obey the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. So, for the ladies in the room, we were talking last night, we want to bring this full circle, because the women have to have circle, closure, right? For the men, we're just like, let's get to the point, Tom. What's the point here? Perhaps we should not have thrown the prosperity message out completely, but perhaps maybe we should just look at it with more discerning eyes with the Ruach inside us, because this is scripture from the Old Testament, and we need to pay attention to it. Unless somebody in this room thinks God made a mistake when he wrote Deuteronomy. So the next few weeks when we study this out, we're going to find out why. We're going to find out what does God mean by establish my covenant? Because it's important. If we can establish the why part of it, it may make a little more sense. But the reality is this. And then some of this is sad, but it's just reality. Money is a topic few want to discuss. Yet, the scriptures say the Father will use it to establish his covenant. Money makes us nervous when it's brought up, yet Yeshua taught on it through the parables in his teachings more than any other single subject in the New Testament, in the four Gospels. Money has been looked upon as evil when in reality it's not. It's the love of money. So let's talk about the perspective I've been alluding to for the last 30 minutes. And normally, I'm not asking any of you to tell me what your annual salary is, but I want everybody in this room to raise your hand and hold it up if you make more than $32,400 per year. Okay? The vast majority of people in this room all make more than that. The exceptions to that, maybe if you're retired and you're on Social Security or if you're young and just getting your start. $32,400 per year. Welcome to the 1% club. That is the top 1% in the world for earning. Think about it. And we're talking worldwide, not America. Worldwide, the top 1% of earning. Do you think if that poor person that's in Somalia that's never going to have the blessings we see here today could see 30 minutes of your life, he would think you are like a sheik out of the Middle East? Perspective has to be considered when we understand financial blessing. The other side to that, too, is you got to consider location. We live in America, but we live in Atlanta, a north suburb of Atlanta. Do you realize that our cost of living here is pretty good compared to a lot of other places north? No, they'll always say, oh, it's cheaper in North Dakota. Good, you enjoy North Dakota. Okay. But, like Julia, you're from Chicago. And I know I was from just outside of Philadelphia, not too far from Newark, New Jersey, which is New York. Other people have been from the big cities. $32,400 is about half there of what $32,400 is here. So it's all about a perspective. In $32,400 in Los Angeles, you're going broke in a heartbeat. You might have a nice tent like Abraham had. The bottom line is God's blessings can be so much more than wealth, but we can't eliminate it from the picture. Financial blessings are not to be thrown out with the bathwater just because if we had a bad experience in the past. We all have had bad experiences for many things in the past, right? I've been shoved down so many times, you know, come over and like part of my neck problems today are from former people trying to shove me to the ground. You got to go down, down. And I'm saying that funny, but it's true. You don't go down, they start pushing on you. We had bad experience with that. Does that mean somebody else who's laying on of hands in the right spirit is wrong because you had a bad experience? Of course not. And the reality is if somebody is going to lay you out in the spirit, it's going to be the Father alone, and you're going to go down on your face before him in reverence. So next week, we're going to get into a few different topics on this. But I want to kind of share some of the topics of what we're going to go over with you for a couple reasons. One is I want you to be thinking ahead of time about questions and studying some of the scriptures on it ahead of time. What a novel idea. Maybe we can all learn from each other in Midrash. But number two, I want to reassure you that next week's not a good opportunity to be sick, okay? So, number one, and these are the topics we're going to come over. Why can money be such a problem for believers? And I say can because it's not always, but it can be a problem. Number two, how did the prosperity messengers distort the scriptures? And we'll get into the why and a little bit of that. We're not going to hit on that real hard because I would really rather focus most of our time on what does God say versus, you know, focusing on what other people have done wrong. Number three, we're going to talk about Yeshua and the parables about money. Why did he use it so often? Number four, tithing was done away with when the temple was destroyed, and other convenient myths. Number five, what is it that God requires of us financially? Number six, why doesn't, and this will just be a small topic, but why doesn't tithing always seem to work? Hint, it's about doing everything. It's not about doing one thing and expecting it to work. Number seven, how does God use wealth to establish his covenant? That's going to be one of the key parts that we talk about. And as we get ready to close, if you ask a realtor the three most important things about selecting a house, what do they tell you? Location, 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 right? Three most important things. If you ask a French chef, what are the three most important ingredients? Rich, do you know what it is? Butter, butter, and more butter. So, ask me to summarize biblical money in the three most important takeaways. Stewardship, stewardship, stewardship. And if you look through all of the parables that Yeshua talks about in the New Testament, the common thread is stewardship. It's not about manipulating you. I'm just going to be honest with you. As we go through this series, the house of Scripture, we're fine. Father is the one we look to meet all of our needs. We are never up here begging. That's why when families come to us in need, we have never had to go before you and beg. It's just already there. It's already ahead of time that we can take care of families and we can take care of their light bills when they can't pay it and when they can't feed themselves. We can do things because we have people that are committed ahead of time. So I'm not trying to manipulate you. At the end of the day, my only goal is to get you to see what the Scriptures say and to be led by the Ruach as you do the commandments, all of them. So, if you were paying real close attention when I read Genesis 12, 1 through 3, you would have noticed I left something out. Now, I read the whole thing, but I focused on five things that it says, and I left out the sixth. So I'm going to read it real quick, and I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing." That's just verse 1 and 2. The last line could be the missing link that we have all failed to realize when we deal with this issue of finances and money. And I purposely left it out earlier so we could close with it. The last line says, "so that you will be a blessing." Now, when you read some of the other books written about Abraham, whether you call them Scripture or not, it doesn't matter. I don't call them Scripture. I call my Bible Scripture. But some of them give us some great detail about Abraham's life. And one of the things that you will take away from reading that is Abraham was a blessing to everybody that he came in contact with. He was very good to the people who served him. He was very good to those who came from far off to hear his wisdom. And I have a feeling that there's more to the man than we actually read in our Bibles. But what we do read in our Bibles is more than enough because it tells us that the Creator had great respect for him because he was righteous in his eyes. The Creator of the universe said, "I will bless you in everything you do and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Could it be that our focus on money and finances has been, how can God bless us? How can it be about us? What can I do with his blessing? When we failed to see that it's for the purpose of being a blessing to others. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise your holy name. We give you thanks and we give you honor and glory, for you are worthy of that. Father, we don't want to ignore one bit of your Torah. If we read over and over, dozens if not 100 times, where it talks about us keeping all, I am going to assume that means all that we are able to keep here in exile. And Father, we want to be a people that are diligent because we want to fulfill the calling you've placed on our life. And for that reason, we are not afraid to tackle these subjects that most people don't want to talk about. And I ask that the heart of the people would be for hearing and receiving what your word has to say, because I think it really, at the end of the day, this is all about you being a blessing to them so that they can be a blessing to others. Father, I pray you would make our hearts sensitive, that we would not try to get distracted, we would not get off subject, that we would focus on what do your Scriptures say? How can we use them for our benefit? And that benefit really is for furthering the kingdom. How can we be a blessing to others, Father? We all talk about we want to do more, we want to do more. Father, how can we use what you've already given us to be a blessing to other people? And I just give you thanks and praise for your word. I thank you for opening our eyes, pulling the scales off of my eyes in particular. Father, I thank you that each and every time we open your Scriptures, I know that I learned something new, and I know that's probably the same for everybody in this room. Continue to feed us as much as we hunger for you, Father. And let us learn to be a blessing to others so that we will be that nation lifted high that people will be drawn to. And that Yeshua will be our banner, and he will be at the forefront leading the way. Yiverekeka Yehovah ve'ishmerekah. Ya'er Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Now we're going to do things a little differently as we close. Because before we go into